on. We can do better than that. We can clap. Come on. Thank you.
Series we're in, and this is the last week of it. We've been talking about really how we do church and why we do church, and we've kind of been hitting it week after week, looking at it from some different perspectives. And the really neat thing for me is to kind of step back from what happens on Sunday morning and look at how lives are being changed, to see how people are being invited. And it's neat each week to look out and see different faces and see people that God's bringing into our path. And it's an exciting time for Cornerstone, and I do believe the best is yet to come. I also think it was pretty neat this morning how when y'all started the song, it was like pretty empty, and by the end of the song, it's like full. That's amazing. Like in one song, like the church doubled in size. That's pretty cool. Yeah, keep playing. Maybe we'll pack this place out this morning.
They may be waiting till we're done to come in.
When you came in, you got a worship guide. Several announcements on here. Lots of things this morning. Youth are meeting. We're doing a series on dating and relationships. So definitely will be interesting. 6:30 to 8, that's for, we got two groups, junior high 6th through 8th grade, senior high 9th through 12th grade. So that's tonight. We've got a Mother's Day baby dedication coming up. If you're interested, let us know. National Day of Prayer is coming up, and this is a community-wide event where we gather at the courtyard of the police station, gather around and just have prayer for our nation, for our community, for our schools, for our churches, for our military. So we'll be gathering to do that, and it's from noon to about 12:45. So if you've got a lunch break, you feel free to stop by and join us on that Thursday. There's a benefit for the Galax Backpack Buddies program over at the Presbyterian Church. That's just an incredible ministry. So that's on here. And then I've had a lot of people say that they're interested in going to Nicaragua. And for some people, the dates in November that we typically go the week after Thanksgiving. For some of you, that date has not worked. We are going to take another group July 1st through July 8th. So you check your calendar, see if that's something you're interested in. We'd love to have you to join our church on that trip. It's going to be kind of a joint trip with Feed by Seed, which is an organization that Austin LaRue, Gary's son, has started through Virginia Tech. So it's going to be a mixture of the mission trip like we've done before with a lot of farming mixed in, too. So it's going to be an interesting trip. That's July 1st through the 8th. If you're interested in that, let me know. Let Gary know. Let the church know. Just make sure we'll get you the information you need on that. So lots of stuff going on. If you're visiting with us this morning, would you take the time to fill out a response card for us and just to let us know you're here? We're just glad you joined us this morning. And we're going to be talking about church maybe from a little different perspective than you thought about, than you heard before. So I'm hoping God will really kind of shine some light onto our hearts this morning, help us understand the truth that he wants us to hear. If you would you join me in prayer before we continue on? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to come into this place this morning. We thank you that we can come and worship freely, that we can come and lift up our voices to you. Lord, I'm thankful that that you are moving here at Cornerstone, that we are seeing lives change, that we do see people just getting excited about following you and giving their life to you. Lord, I pray that this morning will be a time where we're challenged, where we're transformed, where we leave here encouraged to follow you and to really give everything to you, to live our life as a response to the truth we find here this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. We had a wonderful testimony earlier this morning. I don't see him here this morning, but I'll paraphrase a little bit. It just set the such a great tone for worship. You know, God's at work all the time, whether we recognize it or not, and our feeble minds a lot of times don't see everything God does. But this gentleman just came up and was praising God and thanking this church. Just a few months ago, his wife took ill and was on death's door, and basically he gave the credit to God and the people of this church and others that prayed for her and basically prayed her back to life, is what I would call it. And so, you know, a lot of times we don't see God moving, but when you hear something like that and actually see, and you know, tangible in our feeble minds, that God is at work all the time and prayer works. I just think we have a lot to be thankful for, and I praise him this morning for it. So if you guys would go ahead and stand up, we're going to continue to worship him this morning.
Time to worship. Come. Just as you are to us.
We're in this series, The Best Is Yet to Come. And what we're doing, we're kind of looking at church maybe from a new perspective. And the thing I love about that video and the reason we've been using it with this series is because it really gives the church kind of a new scorecard to measure how effective we are. Most churches, you kind of, you look and the scorecard is, well, how many people are coming and how many, how many decisions are being made, how much money's coming in. And those things are really the scorecard for the church. But what would church look like if our scorecard was a little different? That instead of measuring and focusing on those things, we focused on our effectiveness in making disciples. We focused on our influence within the community. And we focused on how we minister, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. And it causes us to look at things maybe in a new light a little bit. Imagine for a minute, like children's ministry is a good example. We could measure our effectiveness in children's ministry by just what happens here on Sunday morning. But when you step back and look at our church, we have a number of teachers, we have principals, we have all sorts of people working with students all week long. The real measure of our effectiveness in children's ministry is not just what happens here on Sunday morning, but what happens throughout the week. Does that make sense? When you use godly influence in the home schools and in the public schools and you start seeing maybe a much greater influence than we realize. And what excites me when I take a step back and look at Cornerstone is I feel like we have some momentum. There's a buzz about Cornerstone. Good things are happening, and people stop me all the time and say, man, I hear church is going good, and I'm hearing a lot of good things. And that either means one of two things. Actually, they are hearing it, or they're just lying to me, trying to make me feel better. And I'm not sure which, but I really think that they're telling the truth. That there's lots of good things being said about what's happening with Cornerstone week in and week out. People are stepping back and saying, man, this church is maybe a little different. This church does things differently. They care about the community. They're serving. They're working and they're doing all this stuff. But yet, man, there's just something different about them. And I truly believe that if we get serious about being the church God has called us to be, that the best is yet to come. That we're just seeing the start of something really, really special here in the Twin Counties. Now, I would love to be able to sit down with each and every person here, kind of have a chat, and just ask you a simple question. And that question is, what brought you to Cornerstone? I think that would be interesting to find out. Just to go personal, what brought you to Cornerstone? For some of you, it was probably somebody invited me, and the relationships were already there, and those relationships brought me here. For some of you, you may like the style of music and, you know, just the enthusiasm. For some of you, you may even like the teaching. For some of you, it's the location. For some of you, it may even be the coffee and the donuts get you here every week. I don't know what brings you here each and every week, but I wonder how many of you step back and say, I'm here because of the mission. I'm here because of what this church is doing. I'm here because God has placed me here to connect with other believers so I can be used effectively in this community. And it would be interesting to know that. The truth is, I don't know how many people would honestly answer in that way. I think sometimes all that other stuff, even though it's good, the teaching, the music, the videos, the donuts and the coffee, all that stuff's good. But that is not the real reason that we should be here. Because being a church is not just about what happens on Sunday morning. I've got a short little video here, and it's a parody. And what parodies do, they're satire, they cut through with humor and reveal truth to us in a way that we sometimes wouldn't see otherwise. And what this video is, it's kind of a look at a contemporary church service. And, it hits a little close to home. So let's just watch it, and then I'll talk about it.
You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it Contempervent. Speaking of cool,
young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses, I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band, invite everyone to stand, let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows, it's the song that everyone knows. My new song that nobody knows. Nobody knows this song. I want you to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service.
I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
One man has all the answers.
I have all the answers.
Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation.
Speaking softly to draw you in.
And then emphatically, driving home my point.
On pause. Whispering. Repetition.
Still pausing. Pained expression. Long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Grotivation. You call this Sunday morning.
So, does it make you think about how we do church? I mean, sometimes humor hits home. Sometimes it makes you realize and look at how we do things. And I think that's the power of satire sometimes. If you reduce church down to a performance, down to a formula that can be repeated week after week, have we lost sight of what it really is? And I really, this morning is about helping you realize that church is not this building. Church is not this 1 hour on Sunday morning. Instead, church is the people. I mean, we are the church. And when we get together for encouragement and for training and for equipping, for learning and growing. But church does not stop when we say our closing prayer and leave this place. And I hope you can kind of understand that. And you know, I think sometimes it turns, if we're not careful, and even, I mean, there's problems in all churches, traditional churches, contemporary churches, and you see, I mean, we can make fun of ourselves sometimes, but church is not a pep rally. Church is not a pep rally where everybody comes and cheers on the team. You know, and the problem with pep rallies is everybody that's coming and cheering, they're not on the team. They're on the sidelines. So when we come together, this is encouragement for us. This is connection. This is relational. This is a place where we can surrender our lives to Christ. It's a place where we can be transformed to be more like Christ. And so we can partner with other believers on mission in life. The experience, the equip, and the engage that we talk about a lot. I think in many churches, including ours, people are, what I would say, rediscovering how to praise through worship. It's really, it's it's interesting to see and see people get, you know, learn to be a little more open in their expression of worship. But God wants more than just our songs on Sunday morning. He wants more than just our praise. And, you know, I look back, and you can look throughout the Bible. I want to go back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we see the prophet, he had a message for the people of Israel. And they had lost focus on why they met. They had lost focus on the real purpose of what we would call church. And we see it here in Isaiah chapter 1. And this is Isaiah. There's pretty strong words here. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And as a church, I think these words we need to take to heart here. Learn to do right. What does right look like? Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause, the case of the widow. Let me just ask you, does that sound like church to you? Or does church sound more like a place where we come and sing and hear a message and then leave each week? Because those two things are really diametrically opposed to each other, right? I mean, those two things, if we're doing this, if we're seeking justice, encouraging the oppressed, defending the cause of the fatherless, pleading the case, I mean, that's a little bit different than a show, a service on Sunday morning. Let's look at, you keep going in Isaiah. In Isaiah 58, you can look throughout there are nearly 400 passages in the Bible demonstrating God's concern for the orphans, the widows, the prisoners, the aliens, the homeless, the poor, the hungry, the sick, the oppressed. In Isaiah 58, we see this. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. We see it, go to Hosea. We see again, there's another passage. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And we see this repeated in the New Testament as well, several places, that it's more than just our words. It's more than just a ritual, a sacrifice that we make. It's more than that. He wants our hearts. He wants our entire life. Romans 12 shows that. The verse, Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So I want to talk for a minute about the purpose of the church, because I think sometimes we lose sight of that if we're not careful. It's real interesting. I don't know how many of you travel, but when you go to an airport, I always love to people watch. It's really, you know, I like just sitting back and seeing everything that happens in an airport terminal. And airport terminals are weird places. They're just strange. When I was coming back from Nicaragua a few weeks ago, I had like a 3-hour layover in Houston. And I was in Houston, and it was driving me crazy because it's like 95 degrees outside, beautiful weather. And I'm stuck inside this terminal for like 3 hours. And I'm wanting to be outside, and you can't really go because of the security and getting back through and all that. And but I'm just sitting there looking at the sunshine, but I'm in this bubble. And you start looking around, and you're seeing people. And what's interesting is, why are people at an airport? Do you just sit down at home one day and say, let's go to the airport today? I think I want to just hang out at the airport. You know, airports are not destinations. You go to an airport so you can get to somewhere else. Does that make sense? I mean, there are connection points. So when you go to an airport terminal, it would be silly to think that, man, I've reached my destination, that the journey's over. when we get to the airport, I mean, what do you do? You find out information. You find out when the flight is. The first thing, you start looking at the things and seeing if it's on time or delayed. So you start finding information. You start learning how to get connected and get in the right place at the right time. You get nourishment because I don't know about you, but I'm sure not eating anything on a plane. Some of that food looks nasty. And so, I mean, when I get to the airport terminal, that's when I'm I got to eat some grub. And, I mean, you're looking for the restaurant, so you're getting nourishment while you're there. And then you start looking around, and you'll see, there'll be, 50 empty seats, and then there'll be, a huddle of 50 people around one pole. Have you ever seen that in the airport? That means there's an electrical outlet there. I don't know why in the world they built airports miles and miles of corridors and one electrical outlet for, every half mile. And I mean, people just swarm around electrical outlets. And the reason is people use the terminals, the airport, as charging stations. They get recharged so they can keep going. Now, here's what you realize pretty quickly. What if church looked more like an airport terminal? What if church was not the destination? That when you arrived on Sunday morning, that this is not the final leg of your journey that you stop. What if church became the connecting point to send you on? What if church became the place where you got information? What if church became the place where you found connections? What if church became the place where you got charged up? What if church became the place where you got nourishment so you could go on your mission in life? You see, I think that's a much better picture of what the church should look like. It's not, I mean, it would be silly for us to think, man, once you made it here, oh, this is it. You've reached the pinnacle of your spiritual life. You made it to Cornerstone. Wouldn't that be crazy? I mean, we look at that and we think, yeah, I mean, not, but that's the way a lot of people view church. They think, once we get here, that's it. I've done my part. That's all I got to do. I just go show up each week. That's it. But instead, we want to be a church that sends people out. A church known by, have you heard it said, known by our sending capacity rather than our seating capacity. I like that. I like that because that's what we really should be. The leaders of the first century church understood this. They really understood it. And it didn't matter if they were being persecuted, it didn't matter what happened externally. Man, they were sent. They were growing. They were on mission. The word apostle. Have you ever stopped to think about what the word apostle meant? I remember early on in youth ministry, one of the kids asked me, "What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple?" And I looked at him real carefully and said, "I have no clue." You know, it's one of those questions, I mean, but when you look at the word definition, the meaning behind the word, a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice. An apostle, when you break down the word in Greek, it just means one who is sent with authority. It's somebody that is sent. It's somebody on a mission. And what's interesting, when you look at the word mission, it comes from a Latin word, missio, meaning, guess what? Sent. And you keep understanding here our mission. If we're a disciple, we're learning. If we're an apostle, we're sent. Okay? And when we read that word over and over and over again, that the apostles, what they're talking about, not what they did, they're talking about who they are. They're being sent. And we see that's the mission that we have. John 17:18, Jesus said this: "In the same way that you gave me a mission in this world, as you sent me into this world, I have sent them into the world." So we see that in John 20:21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So we can't step back and say, well, I'm not, it's not my job to go out and take the message with me. That's somebody else's job. No, you are sent. You've heard the verse, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Luke 19:10. That mission defined Christ's life. That's why he came to earth, to seek, to save the lost, to reconcile man to God. I mean, that's why he came, to rescue, to restore. And he gave us that mission. Acts 20:24. I love this verse. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And let me just ask, does that define your life? Is that who you are? I mean, can you honestly stand up and say, yeah, you know, I've got a mission in life. I've been sent by God, and I'm sent into this world I live in, and this is what I'm called to do. We have a mission to share the good news, the wonderful grace of God. And so I've titled the message this morning, Living a Missional Life. Now, the word missional is one of those words it's kind of confusing, and lots of definitions for it, and it's one of those that when you type it out on the computer, the little red squiggly line shows up underneath it because it's not even really a word. But we'll make it one. Missional. What does that mean? It's living a life on mission. And the reason I like the word is because it doesn't describe what we do as followers of Christ. It describes who we are. Let me put it another way. Again, for the church, I think as we meet, it's more than just being missions-minded. It's more than just having a mission team. It's more than being committed to missions. And all those things are good, but being missional goes beyond all that because it's a way of thinking about the church and how it relates to the world. A missional church understands that the church does not go on mission or send people out to do missions. Rather, the church is the mission of God into the world, in order to heal the world and to reconcile people to God. It's understanding that we live our life as a mission. Does that make sense? Missions is not something you do for 1 week. Missions is not something you do by giving money to missionaries. And if you weren't here Friday night, man, you missed a powerful testimony. We had a pastor from Pakistan here this past Friday night. Man, incredible, incredible testimony he shared about things he had been through, and man, it just you missed a really powerful time. But what I loved about what he talked about, I mean, and being a mission, I mean, he challenged everybody here: are you living your life on mission for God? I mean, that's important that we understand that we all, no matter where God has placed us, we are sent into that place on mission. That changes how you view your workplace. That changes how you view the restaurant. What if when you sat down, instead of the first thing you do, start complaining about the service and complaining about the waitress, you stop for a minute. What if you just said, hey, I'm about ready to bless my food. What can I pray a blessing over you today for? What's going on in your, how can I pray for you today? What if you just started treating everywhere you go as a mission field? You think it would look a little different? You think you would act a little different? You think you'd have a different mindset about what you do? And here's the thing. I think when we understand this, that's what you start getting a glimpse of what it means to follow Christ every day of the week, not just on Sunday morning. And this morning I want to share a very important part of why we exist as a church. We want to engage our community and our world for Christ. Engage is a powerful word. I looked it up, and here's some of the definitions for it. To participate in or to be involved in. To establish a meaningful contact or connection with. Or to attract or involve someone's attention or interest. Isn't that a good description of what we want to do? We want to be involved with others. We want to establish meaningful contacts and connection with other people. We want to attract or involve someone's attention or interest. So when we say we want to engage our community, it goes beyond just having an event every now and then, you know, a community event. It goes beyond just giving money to ministries in the community. It goes into, are we living a life where we're intentionally going into the community and building relationships and sharing the good news of Christ with the people all around us? You know, I think you look at churches, and churches have a lot of different strategies about culture. Some churches completely avoid culture, and they become kind of a refuge from culture. And they kind of think, you know, culture is evil, and they preach constantly against the culture we live in. But there's a danger in that, and the danger is this. We simply live in the culture. Holiness is not separation from sinners. Holiness is separation from sin. And what we have to learn to do is to be, you've heard it said before, to be in the world but not of the world. To be a friend of sinners, you know, that to hate the sin, but love the sinner. We have to learn how that looks in a life of a Christian. We have to learn how to break through and relate to people in the culture we live in. And I think Paul gives us an incredible example of that. If you got your Bibles, flip over to Acts 17. This is the main passage for this morning. Acts 17. And Paul here is kind of equal parts theologian, businessman, and philosopher. And he kind of walks straight into Greek culture in order to engage it. He never considered ignoring it or avoiding it, and rather he engaged it with dialogue. He went on their home field and he shared some spiritual conversations. And I think there's a lot we have to learn here. Acts 17, I'm going to start reading verse 16. And it's a pretty long passage here, but it's important. I'll read this and then I'll go back through and explain it. It says here, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by God's design and image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead." It's a powerful passage. And what we see here is we see Paul going straight into culture. He's not afraid of it. And there's a couple of things we can learn from him. First, we learn that Paul acknowledged that they had spiritual questions, and he showed that he understood their culture. I think if you look around our city, our town, our community, our state, we're not much different. Our cities are full of idols today. They're not stone and gold and silver, but we live in a world of idol worship. John Calvin once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And what happens is idols take the place that belongs to Christ in our heart, and we replace that with things that are created instead of being worshiping the Creator. And what we see is that each community has their own set of idols and things they worship. And when Paul got to Athens and to Greece, and he started looking around and walking around, the first thing I noticed is that his heart was grieved. He wasn't walking through town with blinders on. He was walking and he was looking. He was finding out what these people were doing and how they were living. And he was learning how to connect to people that lived in that city and in that culture. You know, they were kind of making fun of him, saying you're just babbling and all this. And yet he started having a conversation with him. He wasn't angry. He wasn't mad. He didn't condemn them. We see here that, you know, hey, I found an altar that said to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that unknown God is. I can answer your question there. That's a question they had. And he was able to sit there and have a conversation with them and help them understand. He said, I see that you're extremely religious in every respect. So he showed them that he was understood the culture that they lived in. I'll give you a few examples today. On my blog a couple years ago, I had a post about dressing up in church. And I just kind of put it on there to get some conversation going. And there was a lot of good conversation. Some people saying, well, you should definitely dress up in church. And some saying, well, God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And we focus too much on that. And all sorts of opinions back and forth in the comments. And it was really interesting for me to read. And what really got my attention is one guy on it. I think he's from Michigan. He made the comment, he's like, this is why every preacher, so they shouldn't have to worry about what they wear. They should wear an alb and a stole. Now, I had to go look those two words up. I'm just a country boy, okay? I looked, and what that is, it's the robe and the thing that goes, I started laughing. And not that there's anything wrong with that. If that's the tradition you grew up in, that's great. That was part of the culture of that church. But I just want you to imagine for a minute, what if I walked in here with a robe on? That's what would happen. Y'all would like fall out on the floor laughing. I mean, you don't see that in Galax. You don't see that downtown. You don't see people walking around in robes. It doesn't fit the culture of this community, of this church. Now, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. I'm not saying anything bad about churches where pastors wear robes or dresses. That's fine if they want to. I don't have a problem with it, okay? But it's just a little strange to me. This guy was saying, well, you should do that to connect and not make people feel uncomfortable about what they're wearing. And I'm thinking, well, y'all wouldn't quit laughing at me long enough to listen to anything I said. You know, he didn't understand our culture at Cornerstone. He didn't understand our culture of Galax. If you live in a very area influenced heavily by Catholic faith, that would be pretty normal. You wouldn't think anything about it. But here, that's very different. And I say that just because Paul was able to walk into this culture and meet them where they were and answer their questions. You can back up and look in Acts 13. When in verse 16 he says, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." And he was able to approach the people of Israel from an entirely different place than he did to the Greek philosophers. And you see that over and over. Paul was able to meet people where they were, but he didn't leave them there. He answered their questions. He showed concern for their culture, and he took them. He led them to a clear proclamation of what the gospel really is. He led them to the bloody cross and the empty tomb. He met them at their point of questions. I don't understand why this, and I don't know this. And he met them there, but he took them and was able to answer their questions. And what Paul was able to do, he's able to discern how to ask the right questions. And I think for some of us, we go around acting like we have all the answers, and we don't ask many questions. I'll give you another example. Y'all know I worked in a factory for a number of years as an engineer, and and what was interesting is we had lots of people come and go in management positions. We had several different buyouts and takeovers and all that stuff, and made it, survived all that stuff, and we were constantly getting people sent in by corporate, and it was kind of interesting to see how that looked and took place. Some of these guys that came in. Here, as soon as they got to Independence, where I worked, they were like, you could just tell, first of all, they were like, why am I here in the middle of nowhere? You know, they just had that kind of attitude. And their first response was, when they met everybody, is, my goodness, this is the Beverly Hillbillies. And they kind of looked down on people because of our culture. And let's just be honest. I mean, our culture is a little bit shocking to people maybe from a bigger city. When you get here and one of the guys was, okay, where's the mall in Galax? You know, and you just kind of, yeah, right. And you don't, I mean, some of these guys, they just didn't understand our culture. But here's the danger in that. They came thinking, these are a bunch of country bumpkins that don't know anything, and I'm here, and I'm going to teach them everything I know. And that was their response. I don't know if any of y'all have worked in a place where that was kind of the management's response to you. I don't know how it makes you feel, but I can tell you how it made the people working, I mean, in the factory feel. Were they going to do anything they could for this guy? No. I mean, there was one guy that came. They locked him in a closet like at quitting time, and where nobody could find him. So, like, the next day, I mean, this stuff, like, I mean, it's bad stuff, right? I mean, before cell phones. I mean, and I did not have anything to do with that. Just honestly. But I know who did. But, you know, I mean, people, like, you know, if you treat people and act like they don't know anything, they're not going to listen to a word you say. If you come and you got all the answers, you treat them like idiots, they're going to block you out. And what I find kind of concerning is that most of our evangelism methods in the church today are based around telling people what they should know. It's not understanding their questions. It's not meeting them where they are. It's, you don't know anything, and I'm going to tell you, and here's point 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And it comes across as very much, you know nothing, I know everything, you better turn your life and give it, you know, turn your life around and give it to God. Now, there were other people, managers, that came in, and they actually would sit down and have lunch with the guys. They would actually talk with them and tell me about your family. You know, well, man, this is really cool how you're doing it. How did you get that idea? And they would start learning and talking with them. And then when they got an idea and said, well, what have you thought about doing it this way? Do you know what the guys did? He said, you know, that's a good idea. Let's try it that way. Why? Because they earned the respect. They earned the right to be heard. And it's the same way when we share our faith. When we go into culture, if we go into culture and we've got all the answers and you know nothing, people are going to shut the door in your face. But when you go into culture and you take the time to get to know the person and you start learning how to ask good questions, tell me about your family, tell me about your spiritual beliefs, what's your background in the church, and you just get them talking, not yes or no questions, but you just get them talking and you just shut up and listen a little bit. That's what we need to do more of. We need to listen. And we need to find out what questions people are asking. And then we need to take them to the truth of God's Word and lead them to a clear gospel presentation. That's the example we have from Paul here. And that's the example I think we should follow. So we've got to learn how to ask good questions. I'll give you another example. And I think sometimes what prevents us from going out and sharing our faith and living on mission, it's maybe some preconceived ideas that we have about other people. We say we love everybody, but do we really mean it? Let's be honest about Galax for a minute. Galax looks very different now than it did 20 years ago. Would you agree with me? Yeah, I mean, when I was in school, we didn't have a single Hispanic student in the entire school. I mean, I remember. Maybe an exchange student. But we had, I mean, and now you look, and the school was probably 30, 40, I'm not sure the exact percentage, Hispanic. It's the school has changed. Now, there's a lot of people in our community that, let's be honest, that have a lot of racist and prejudiced beliefs. I've heard things said, I've heard things muttered, and, you know, or they should learn our language, and I can't believe this, and that's, and they should, you know, and a lot of ideas, a lot of things like that. And that's just, there's some cultural tension in our city. I want to tell you what changed in my mind. What helped me to become more aware of that and see it and recognize things like that in my own life. When I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua for the first time, and you start going out and traveling to villages, you start hanging out with people, and you start asking questions, you start learning about their lifestyle, you start learning about how they grow up and about their family and about their traditions and about their culture, all of a sudden, I don't view them as a group of people over there. I view them as my friends. And instead of fussing about, I wish they would learn our language, I want to learn their language so I can communicate better. And instead of just automatically seeing somebody on the street and thinking, oh, well, I bet they're here illegally or what, I look at them and I think, man, I'd like to know that person. There's a change that takes place in your heart when you look at somebody and you don't see them as just another person, but you see them as an individual created by God. And you look at your life as a mission to this community, and you realize all of a sudden that there's probably a lot of racism and prejudice and biases and things that we have in our own hearts that we don't even realize. And here's the thing. If we are going to love this community, if we're going to serve this community, we can't do it if we stay separated from it. And we look at people, different color of the skin, different socioeconomic backgrounds, and we look at them and think, I don't need to spend time around them. I want to see this church, I would love to see this church become multi-ethnic and that people of all races feel welcome here. And that might make some of you uncomfortable. But I want to tell you, heaven is not going to be a bunch of white people. Honestly, think about the racial makeup of this world we live in. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. We got to get used to it. And I want to just challenge you in that a little bit. When we start to understand the different cultures here in our own communities, it makes us want to reach out to them and share Christ because we truly care about them. The second thing we can learn from Paul, going back to Acts 17 here, first thing is that he asked good questions, that he engaged culture, that he led them to the cross. The second thing, though, is he acknowledged the positive things, but he rejected the negative. It doesn't mean that we have to accept everything that's going on in culture. When we go into culture, there are some things that we can accept. There's some things that are fine, that are not wrong, that are not against Scripture. There's some things that we have to adapt a little bit. Clothing styles is a great example of that. It is very hard, as a father of a 13-year-old, it is very hard to find appropriate clothing in the marketplace. It's tough on daddies. But it can be done. That's something we have to adapt. Just because it's sold in Abercrombie or Hollister doesn't mean that we should just go out and buy it. All right? I mean, we can adapt and go by modesty and purity and those things in the Bible, take them, help us influence culture. There are some things that we just have to outright reject, though. And some things in culture we just have to look at and say, no, that's clearly against God's word. When we see this in this passage in Acts 17, what amazes me is Paul's reasoning with them. He's saying, he's pointing out, your poet says this. He was familiar with their poetry, with their culture, with their songs. But then he got to the point, and I don't know if you picked this up. He said, in the past, God overlooked your ignorance. Did you catch that? He just called those people ignorant. Did you catch that? There's some things that he has to call out. You got to repent. You got to turn from your wicked ways. Turn to God. And he wasn't afraid to boldly say what was right and what was wrong. And we see that there's some things that we can accept. There's some things we have to reject. And the cross is going to be a stumbling point for some people. There's no, and you look at our world today. One of the biggest questions that people have is, well, you mean Jesus is the only way? That doesn't make sense. People of different faith, can't they, do their own, don't all paths lead to God? We have to learn how to answer questions like that. We have to learn how to approach people and be able to explain to them, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've got to learn. We can't be afraid to take a stand on what the Bible says. That the Bible is our authority. It's our God. We can't be afraid of it. We can't be afraid of hurting feelings. If you offend somebody for the way you act, then you have a problem. If you offend somebody by what you say based in Scripture, you can speak the truth in love. You can speak it with love, but you've got to speak the truth. And I just want to challenge you in that a little bit. That people that are far from God are hungry for God. And it's up to us to earn that right to be heard, to reach into their life and to share with them. I kind of want to close out this morning by talking about our vision for Cornerstone a little bit. Man, I've said it before, we want to be the best church for the community, not the best church in the community. And that really encapsulates a lot of what we're talking about here. It's not about how many people we can pack into here on Sunday morning. It's about how many people we can send, we can build up and send out. And so it's a win to me. It's exciting. Even if somebody, you know, it comes to Cornerstone, they say, I'm moving. I've got a new place to worship. If that's God's plan for their life, I'm excited for them, because it's about kingdom growth, not Cornerstone growth. Does that make sense? We want to encourage people to find their mission, to find their passion, to get plugged in. Just like we want to be the terminal that people connect through, build relationships, and then are sent out into the world they live in. And that means some of you may be sent overseas. I would love to see that happen. To see some people leave here as missionaries full time. I would love to see people take and develop new ways of doing church. That excites me. We want to partner with other ministries. And one of the things about being the best church for the community means that instead of trying to create our own version of everything, that sometimes we just partner with other churches who are already doing a good job. It means it's not all about how much money we can bring in, but about how much money we can send out. I looked at our budget a little bit, and because how we spend our time, how we spend our money, even as a church, that's an example. I looked at our budget. This year, we're up to 16% of our budget money coming in is going to missions. 16%. A few years ago, it was back around 8%. It's been raised, we keep raising it up every year. So we're sending out, that's local missions, that's foreign missions, but 16% is going out. Most churches' payroll is around 45 to even 60%. That's kind of the range for most churches. We're at 37%. And you look, and you can go down through, but what you're seeing is we're intentionally making a decision. Yeah, it's tough sometimes because we could use more staff, but to do that means that we have to pull back and not be as involved in our community. And what we're doing is saying, no, we're going to wait on God's time, and He's going to bring the right people in the right place at the right time and build out the support for it. I was reading a book called Radical Together by David Platt, and this is a whole other sermon, but I'll mention it. The average Christian in North America gives, on average, 2.5% of their income to church. So that's kind of sad, because if they truly took the tithe as a starting point, one, we wouldn't be having a lot of the conversations about, well, we can't do this because we got to use the money. But that's a whole other point. But then out of that 2.5% they give to the church, most churches give 2% to foreign missions. Do the math. And what you work out to is out of every $100 given to the church, 5 cents goes overseas. 5 cents. I don't know if that bothers you. We're doing something about it. We're not doing that. We're giving a lot more. We just collected $2,500 a couple weeks ago for Water Missions International. We're doing all the work with Nicaragua and helping them. Here's the thing. 80% of the world's evangelical wealth reside in the U.S. Where much has been given, much is required. I want to challenge us to think differently. Instead of consuming everything we make, what would it look like if we truly gave and lived generous lifestyles, where we help people around us, where we took care of the widows and the orphans and the poor, where we poured our life into them and ministered to them and discipled them and walked alongside them? What would happen if we got serious, each and every one of us, about going into the worlds we live in and being the light of Christ in that world? We've shared before that Acts 1:8 is our model. You know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. I mean, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's our motto. It starts right here in our own community. But our influence spreads out and spreads out and spreads out. And I fully believe that if we want to love and serve our community, we've got to know them. One of the other things we're going to do is this summer, we want to do a big community outreach, a community service day. I don't know what we're going to call it. I don't know how we're going to do it. I need help planning it. I'll just tell you now. But what I want to do is just show up on a Saturday, probably in July, and just let's just get everybody here. Let's try to meet everybody downtown. Let's knock on doors. Let's invite them. Let's ask them how we can pray for them. Let's, you know, do a, you know, we'll do something out in the parking lot, free hot dogs. Well, I don't know what we'll do yet, but let's just, if we're serious about reaching this community, how many of you have gone up and down Main Street and invited people to church or just asked to talk to them or just got to know them? I mean, if we can't say we love our community if we don't serve our community, if we don't know our community. So we're going to do that this summer. I need help planning that. You know, so that's really what, you know, some of the things we want to do. I want us to be a church focused on our community with people who are showing the love of Christ wherever they go. I want to be a church that is inwardly strong but outwardly focused. I want to be a church where disciples who were made, who are experiencing new life in Christ, who are equipped to follow Christ and who are engaging our community and world for Christ. And he's having fun. This is cool. He's five. I love Cornerstone. I love, you know, that's another thing. I'll just say, some churches, the pastor would be like mad and call. No, I'm thankful we've got kids in this church. Amen? I'm thankful we got families and kids in this church. I mean, that's, you know, that's, I'm used to talking with youth. I can deal with the distractions. There's all sorts of bodily noises and things that are going on when you're talking with teenagers. So I'm used to it. But as a church, I hope you want to be a church like that. A church that's serious about reaching the community. A church that is not about what happens here on Sunday morning 1 hour a week. And hey, we're going to do things with excellence. We're going to worship God. We're going to keep preaching and teaching God's word. But it's all about sending you guys out into the world that you live in. We want to be a sending church, a church that's on a mission. And the challenge for us is to really just pour our lives into that. Let's stand up. The band's going to come back up. I want us to do something a little bit different to close out this morning. I'm going to put Acts 20, verse 24 back on the screen. I want this to be our prayer this morning, our prayer of closing, our prayer of dedication, I want us to read this together out loud and to just share. I mean, this is what we are called to do. And I hope you realize that this morning. Would you read this with me? But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, that is our prayer, that is our statement, that is our desire, that we would just be consumed with telling others about you, that our life purpose, our life meaning is to be sent out in this world we live in and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each person here. As we've talked about experiencing new life in Christ, about being equipped and about engaging and all these words, Lord, help us just cut through everything and realize it's all about a relationship with you. A relationship with you where we can experience new life in Christ. A relationship with you where we can learn and we can grow and we can be transformed to be more like Christ. A relationship that leads us to live a lifestyle of missions. To live a life of caring and serving and knowing others. Lord, will you break down the barriers, break down the fears, just will you tear down the walls that prevent us, that keep us from being the church you've called us to be. Lord, help this be a church where people come to get connected, recharged, nourished, and sent out. Just like a terminal. A place where your word is taught, where truth is not compromised, but where love is abundant. Lord, I pray for each person here that they've gotten to that place in their life where they can truly surrender, where they can just give you their life. It's what salvation is, Lord. When we come and we acknowledge our need for you, where we acknowledge our own sinfulness, we acknowledge that you are the Savior. You can rescue us by grace through faith. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here, we would be able to stand before you and say, Lord, I've given you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for giving me a new purpose and a new mission in life. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. And I pray for those of us who have put our faith in you, that we would not be afraid, that we would not be fearful, that we would be bold, that we would understand that we are called to leave this place and to share your love no matter where we're at, whether it's the restaurant or the workplace or no matter where we find ourselves, even the checkout line at Walmart, Lord, that we would be a light to you. Lord, I thank you this morning. And we want to worship you. We want to pour our hearts out in response to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we close, if you've got any questions yourself, any prayer requests, any decisions that you need to make, whether it's being baptized or wanting to find out more about knowing Christ, would you take out a response card just to let us know about that and let me know before you leave this morning. I'll be at the cross if anybody wants to come up and pray. But let's leave just with a time of praise and worship this morning.
That's what they called earlier. Is that closatorious? That's what that was. Have a great week.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the